so happy you're here listening right now. This is Eternity Church's weekly podcast. You will find our messages encouraging, inspirational, and relative to your life, no matter what stage of the journey you find yourself in. Here's Pastor Jesse.
I just want to jump into the word because I tell you what, our good friend Robert Madu is here to preach the word today, and he's got a flight to catch at 1 o'clock. So I'm not going to waste any time introducing him. He's a friend of this house, and I know you came expecting to hear the word of God from the man of God from Dallas, Texas. So give him a great shout of praise. Sorry, give him a great welcome to the stage in Iowa, Robert Madu.
Wow. Anybody love Jesus in here today? Come on, if you love him, would you give him the greatest standing ovation of praise that you got? Come on. Oh, come on. You could do better than that. I'm at Eternity Church. Come on. Give Jesus some praise in this place. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that when any two or three of us gather, we touch and agree anything in your name, it shall be done. You are in our midst today. Lord, because you're here, anything can happen. God, I pray that we would leave here truly different than the way that we came in. In Jesus' name, everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Good morning, Eternity Church. Are you glad to be in God's house? Do you like who you're sitting next to? Because if you don't, you could change your seat. You got time. You got time. It's an honor to be back in this house. And I did almost have Pastor Jesse skip the introduction because introductions are for guests. And I hope you know by now I'm not a guest. I've been adopted into the fam. Yes, I am your cousin from the great country of Texas. And it's good. I don't know any other church that could get me out here in the cold. Except for Eternity Church, because I love this house. I love the spirit of this place, and it really just emanates and flows from your pastors, who I think are not just great pastors, but they're great people. And you ought to thank God, come on, that he blessed you with Pastor Jesse and his wife Lauren to lead you. Come on, y'all could do better than that. Do you love your pastors? Amen. Love you guys so much, and I'm excited to preach this word if y'all are ready to hear it. Amen. Go with me. Let's jump straight to it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15 today. Matthew 15, and I want to look at verses 21 through 28. The gospel according to Matthew. We'll start at verse number 21, and we'll land at verse 28. While you're looking for it, how many of you have never heard me preach before? Can I see your hand if you've never heard me preach? Oh, wow, quite a few of you. Quick disclaimer. I am a holler back preacher, okay? So all that means is over the next 5.5 hours that we have together, I'm playing. If anything I'm saying is resonating with you, feel free, say amen, say preach that, say, that was good. You can stand up in the middle and go, ooh, that was for me. You can stand up in the middle and go, ooh, that was for you. For real, you needed that. Any one of those will work. Just get verbally involved. Matthew 15, we'll start at verse 21, and it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus said to her, woman, how many know Jesus is the only person that get away with that right there? Fellas, I am begging you, don't you dare after service today look at your wife and go, woman, that will be the last time He says, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed 5 months later. Is that? Some of y'all not even paying attention. You're like, yeah, no, my bad. her daughter was healed 3 days later. I'm tripping. New prescription. Her daughter was healed at that moment. Right then and there. Look at the immediacy of the miracle. It's almost like what she said in verse 27 is what activated the miracle in verse 28 at that moment. I want to talk to you today using this as a title, Get Over It. Get Over It. Would you help me preach? Look at the person next to you, whichever one you like the best. And just look at him and say, neighbor. It never fails. It's always a few who are like, no. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, there's a word for you. Today, get over it. Come on, let's pray as we go into this. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to preach before I preach, Eternity Church, but watch this real quick.
Hear me, God will often use desperation to push you into your purpose. God will often use desperation to push you into your destiny. In fact, watch this. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. I'm going to say that again. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. Some people wonder, how come I haven't got my breakthrough yet? Sometimes it's because you hadn't got downright desperate enough for God to do it in your life. Because desperation will open up doors that complacency will keep shut. I'm telling you, I travel and people will often ask me, Robert, where's your favorite place to preach? Your favorite place to preach. And to be honest, I struggle to name a place because I want to articulate to them that the effectiveness of preaching and ministry has little to do with an address or a destination of a place, but everything to do with the attitude and the disposition of the people that are in the place. Come on, I would rather preach in a basement with 3 desperate people than to preach in the Bahamas with thousands of bougie suck-up people who act like they don't need God to do anything in their life. But if you give me some desperate people, miracles will break forth. If you give me desperate people, signs and wonders will show. If you give me desperate people, the atmosphere will shift and change and God will show himself strong and mighty when you're desperate.
Hey, that's a good sermon clip. That's a good sermon clip. It's actually a good sermon. It's a good sermon. At least I thought it was. Until after I preached that very message, I did what every confident, secure, and emotionally healthy preacher does after a sermon. I went online to view the comments underneath that message. Now, in full disclosure, 85% of the comments were positive. Comments like, great word. Comments like, preach that, bro. I counted like 10 fire emoticons. But those are not the comments that I have saved and screenshotted on my phone that I want to read for all of you here today. Now, if you remember in that clip that was not the full message, I said, and I quote, I would rather preach in a basement with 3 people who are desperate for God than to preach in the Bahamas with thousands of bougie stuck-up people who act like they don't need God to do anything in their life. That's what I said in the clip that was not the full message, okay? Now, what I was clearly stating is that as a communicator and a pontificator of the gospel, that a meager but eager audience in a basement would be preferred over a large apathetic audience in the Bahamas. My juxtaposition of the basement and the Bahamas was solely to compare contrast a magnificent environment with a mundane environment. I was in no way, shape, or form trying to denigrate Bahamian people or basement people. I just needed 2 words that started with the letter B. But let me just read to you the comments. It says, Pastor, in the sermon you mentioned the Bahamas, stating that it has stuck up and bougie people. How can a pastor say those things about a country? Have you met everyone in the Bahamas? Very distasteful of you to make those statements. As a Bahamian, I am offended and owed an apology. Next comment. Sir, you have greatly offended a large group of Bahamians with your insensitive comments about the Bahamas. Next comment, and my favorite. The expression on his face when he delivered that line about my people tells me everything I need to know. That was flesh coming through, not God. Watch it again and watch his expression closely. Hashtag apology required urgently. Next comment. Wow, just wow. Sad that he used his platform to offend hundreds and thousands of people. Also about 100 more comments where that came from. People, there's even a guy, I can't make this up, who started a campaign on Facebook to ban my ministry from ever preaching in the Bahamas. And the irony is that I would love to preach in the Bahamas. I would die to preach in the Bahamas. I'm going to be honest, I would leave y'all right now to go preach in the Bahamas. I mean, come on, Des Moines is nice, but it ain't the Bahamas. And I just found it funny, intriguing, and to be honest, quite sad that some people missed, hear me, the transformational truth of an entire message, not because it could not be comprehended, but because they were offended. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we are currently living in the age and the era of offense. Have you noticed, or is it just me? Does it seem like everybody, everywhere is perpetually and continually offended about everything all the time? Everybody and everybody is offended. It's as if victimhood has gone viral. And being easily offended is no longer seen as a weakness of your character, but is now your constitutional right. Oh, you know, you got a right to be offended. Did you hear what they said about you? Oh, you're not offended? I'm offended that you're not offended. Everybody is offended to the point that we are no longer living in the USA. Oh, yes, we are living in the USO because everybody is in the United States of offense. Oh, yes, men are offended. Women are offended. The millennials are offended. The baby boomers are offended. The Democrats are offended. The Republicans are offended. The atheists are offended. The saints are offended. The New Orleans Saints are still offended. Talking about we were supposed to be in a Super Bowl 2 years ago, but the referees cheated. Get over it. Oh, vegetarians and vegans are offended. Oh, you heard about this, right? Oh, please don't miss this. That there's a group of vegans that are now calling for the removal of meat-based metaphors. They want an immediate ban on phrases like, bring home the bacon. And they are rallying for less offensive ones like, bring home the broccoli. Animal rights activists have jumped on the same bandwagon. Backed by PETA, they feel that some of our commonly used phrases and idioms are offensive and are actually encouraging animal cruelty. Phrases like, you're beating a dead horse, and you can kill two birds with one stone, should be removed and replaced with less offensive ones like, you're feeding a fed horse and you can feed two birds with one scone. That is a for real article. That is for real. And I feel some of y'all today, I feel you're like, oh my goodness, those animal rights activists, those vegans, that's just silly. Understand, it's silly to you, but it's serious to them. Oh, so serious that some of them got arrested. They went to jail because these vegans were standing in front of steakhouses with speakers, and they were playing the sound of slaughtered cows on speakerphones in front of these steakhouses. And when the manager of these steakhouses says, hold on, y'all can't do this, y'all gotta move. I had to. They refuse. They refuse to leave. And they went to jail. They got arrested over this. And this is the variability of an offense. That an offense that is silly to me might be serious to you. And an offense that is serious to you might be silly to me. And I don't care who you are in this room today. All of us have an offense. Something that if the right person on the wrong day when you forgot to pray hit that button, oh, you would find yourself in a jail cell right next to the animal rights activist talking about, I am offended. What do we do? What do we do in this culture of offense? My text today is in Matthew chapter 15, but offense comes up in Matthew chapter 24. The disciples actually instigate the story of it because Jesus is preaching. And after his sermon, the disciples go, hey, Jesus, how can we know the signs of the end of the age? Give us some signs for your return. And Jesus gives them a litany of things. He says, let no one deceive you. Many are going to come in my name saying, I am Christ, and many will be deceived. He said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. He said, there's going to be diseases and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And when Jesus is given all these things, you can almost get lost in the diseases and the earthquakes that you'll miss what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. He says, oh, and many will be offended. In other words, one of the blues clues for the second coming of Jesus Christ is a culture of offended people. He brings it up again in Luke 17, and Jesus begins a discussion of offense. And I want us to look at it today. Luke 17, it says, then Jesus said to the disciples, so we know his audience, he's talking to the disciples, and he says, it is impossible. Pause. That statement right there got my attention because you got Jesus, the one who does the impossible, is saying that something is impossible. Jesus, what in the world is impossible? Healing the sick, raising the dead, Cowboys going back to the Super Bowl? Nope. All that is easy. All that is easy. Here is what is impossible. It is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, he guarantees you that if you are living, offenses are coming your way. When it comes to offenses, it is not when, it's not if, it is when. Somebody is going to bring an offense your way. He promises you somebody's going to send you the wrong text message. Somebody's going to send you the wrong email. He promises you your spouse is going to get on your last nerve. That coworker is going to say the wrong thing. He promises you somebody's going to see you about to turn in that parking spot at Walmart and you turn on your signal and they're still going to try to squeeze in there before you. He says offenses are impossible not to come. But I noticed in the text, he did not say that it is impossible for you to not get offended. Because an offense and offended are two separate and distinct things. Oh, can I teach a little bit in here today? There is a vast difference between an offense and offended. An offense is what happened. Offended is a reaction. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. Offense says, you did it. Offended says, I will never forgive it. Do you see the power of what Jesus is saying in this passage? He says offenses, oh, those are inevitable. But of being offended, now that's optional. And if offenses are inevitable, but getting offended is optional, that means it is possible and plausible for you to live your life unoffendable. Jesus says, I got a power that not many believers tap into, that in a culture where everybody's offended about everything, you can actually live your life unoffendable. So here's the question that I flew all the way from Dallas to Iowa to ask you. You ready? This is the million-dollar quintessential question. I'm going to pause for dramatic effect. What is your current level of offendability? I know offendability is not in the dictionary, but you know what I'm talking about. What does it take? How much does it take for you to get offended? And the only reason I'm asking you is because as I was studying this passage, God began to speak to me. And he said, Robert, your current level of offendability is way too high. He said, Robert, I got big things in store for you, massive things in store for you, but you will never be able to handle the big thing if it keeps on taking the smallest thing for you to get offended. He said to me that it is actually your level of offendability that is an indicator of the level of your spiritual maturity. You want to know how spiritually mature you are? Don't tell me how many scriptures you've read. Don't tell me whether you had communion for breakfast and floated in the room. Don't tell me how many times you lifted up your hands in worship. You want to know how spiritually mature you are? Tell me, how much does it take for you to get offended? So God says, what I will often do is place your miracle on the other side of an offense so that you will be faced with a decision. To grow up and get over it, or stay small where you are. Ooh, and when God said that to me, I didn't jump, I didn't shout, I didn't do the Holy Ghost two-step. I'm gonna be honest with you, I got offended. I said, God, what do you mean my current level of offendability is too high? I don't get offended easily. Oh, I was so mad at God. I didn't talk to him for like 2 weeks. Oh, yes, because you do know that Jesus knows how to offend you, right? Oh, please know that Jesus can offend you. Yes, Jesus saves, but Jesus offends too. Oh, if Jesus has never offended you, I submit you might not have a relationship with Jesus at all, because he will offend you every now and again. He can't help but offend you. It is in his nature, his character, to offend you. You know why? Because he is the way, he is the... Oh, you said it, not me. He is the truth and the life. And the truth has a way of offending you. Oh, yes, the truth will set you free and transform you, but it will generally tick you off before it does. That's why Jack Nicholson said, you can't handle the truth, because it will tick you off before it transforms you. Jesus will offend you. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm preaching good in here today. As a matter of fact, every relationship you have, be it with Jesus or people, every relationship runs the risk of offense. You understand that, right? Relationship is the context of offense. The greater the relationship, the higher the risk of offense. You don't get offended in isolation. Come on, nobody's in the mirror talking about, I can't stand what you keep doing to me. Not all of us, at least. It is in relationship. So sometimes it is Jesus offending me, and sometimes it is other people offending me, and sometimes it is both at the same time. And that is exactly what is happening in our text today. I hope I don't bore you. But in Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says that this Canaanite woman, when the Bible tells you she's a Canaanite woman, the Bible is setting the tension in the text. This Canaanite woman approaches Jesus one day, because you understand that the Canaanites and the Israelites had years of offense, centuries of arguing and bickering and fighting. Do you know how much courage it took this Canaanite woman to approach a Jewish Jesus with his Jewish homeboys? Do you know what the tension was in that room that day? Come on, how many in here have ever had to walk into a room and you knew the people in the room hated you, but you had to go in there anyway because like your check was in there, so you're like, whatever, and you still walked in? That is the atmosphere that this woman is walking into. I can see Peter rolling his eyes. I can see them going, oh, what is she doing here? What would make a Canaanite woman approach a Jewish Jesus and his Jewish disciples? Oh, I'll tell you what made her go in that room. The devil was messing with her daughter. And when the devil is messing with your child, come on, where are the parents at? How many of you know it will bring stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there? Oh, come on, parents, let's keep it real. When the devil starts attacking your child, oh, you'll turn into a prayer warrior. You'll start reading the book of Leviticus. You'll be here before the countdown. Oh, when the devil messes with your child, it will pull stuff out of you that you didn't even know was there. Come on, it don't even have to be the devil. It could be like a teacher. Come on. How many know your child will make you call into work late and say, I'm going to be late today. Walk right in that teacher's classroom and say, what did you say on this note about my child? No, he's creative. You can't teach. That's the real problem. Oh, you don't mess with somebody's child. I'm telling you, your kid will make you low kick an eighth grader on the playground and be like, I wish you would mess with my kid again. I didn't know this till I had kids myself. that when the devil attacks your child, it is a different thing. No wonder she walked in that room and said, I don't care what y'all think about me. I am tired of the devil attacking my baby girl. She said, I heard you, Jesus, have the power to heal the sick and to raise the dead. I heard that demons tremble at the very mention of your name, Jesus. So if you're still in the demon casting out business, please have mercy on me, son of David. She cried out to Jesus, and that's the person you cry out to. And Jesus heard her. But after she cried out about her daughter, Jesus just pulls out his iPhone. He would only use Apple products. And he just goes. She's like, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus just goes. Y'all think I'm being cute? It's in the text. It says he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything at all. Have you ever had to deal with the offense of being ignored? Well, you cried out to Jesus and he didn't say yes. He didn't say no. He said nothing, and you know he heard you. What do you do when you're dealing with the offense of being ignore. I love that happened. It's like I planned it. That's exactly how life is. You're just up here living your life, preaching. All of a sudden, a stranger in a black shirt with a mustache just comes and drops an offense in front of you. You weren't planning for it. That's what an offense is. An offense is a stumbling block. It's something put in front of you that's meant to make you trip up. Have you ever had to deal with the offense of being ignored? Where you felt like God was ignoring you? Some of you are dealing with the offense of other people ignoring you. And you're like, don't you see my value? Don't you see who I am? And you feel like nobody notices you. The offense of being ignored is a huge stumbling block. In fact, I think being ignored is worse than being rejected. Because at least when you reject me, I know where we stand. You don't like me? Cool. Thank you. Next. But when you ignore me, when you don't say anything at all, when I put in a job application and you won't even call me back to tell me I didn't get the job, when I send you a text message and you don't even respond to the text message, and I know you got it. Don't tell me you didn't get it, because you're one of the weird ones that has the notifications that lets me know my text was read. Oh, being ignored, it feels horrible. What do you do when you feel ignored? If that was me, and I cried out to Jesus about my baby girl and he ignored me, I would have been out. I would have been over. I was like, I see how it is. Compassionate Savior. But you can't speak to anybody? Right. You're not the Savior of the world. You're a jerk. I'm going to write a blog about you. Wait, I would have been gone, but not this woman. She kept pressing. She kept asking. She kept seeking. Come on, how many know sometimes God wants to see how bad do you want it? Some of you think God is like Amazon Prime, and when he doesn't come in 24 hours or less, you walk away and give up. But sometimes God wants to see, will you keep asking until it shows up? Will you keep knocking until the doors open? Will you keep pressing until it comes to pass? Hallelujah! She got ignored and she still wouldn't stop asking. And she didn't get a response from Jesus, but she did get a response from his constituents, his staff members. I want you to see what the disciples said. This is so funny to me. The disciples notice she keeps on asking and won't leave. She's like, okay, obviously Felicia is not going anywhere. So don't worry, Jesus, we got you. We got it. Here's what we should do. I want you to see what they say. The disciples say, send her away. These are disciples. Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. The disciples, the church staff members say, send her away. Are you annoyed, Jesus? I'm annoyed. Send her away. She keeps crying out after us. Where in the text did she ever mention Peter, Bartholomew? Ain't nobody crying out after you. She cried out after the one that had the power to do something. See, this is the problem with some people that hang out with Jesus for a while. You actually think people want you. They don't want you. They want Jesus. And the sooner you get out of the way, somebody can actually see Jesus. Oh, these bougie, stuck-up, pretentious disciples. been hanging out with Jesus for a while. Their little Instagram following has gotten up, and they're like, oh, my, send her away. Really? They represent the offense of the institution. The offense of the institution. The disciples are proof positive that sometimes one of the greatest offenses you will ever incur in your life, hear me, will not be from Jesus, but it will be from the people who represent him. They represent the offense of the institution, the church. And you'd be shocked at the people who will never grace the doors of a church because they can't get over the offense from people in the church. You'd be shocked at the people sitting in here right now who might be lifting up their hands and singing, but secretly is an offense, a pain that you've buried over somebody who is supposed to represent the character of God, but they rejected, they hurt you. And I'm not justifying what that person did, but can I tell you this? Never ever project the nature of man onto the character of God. Never project the nature of man onto the character of God. This is a diabolical scheme of the enemy, is that when people who represent Jesus hurt you, he wants to get you to project the nature of man onto the character of God and make you think that because they hurt you, God's gonna hurt you. Because they betrayed you, God's gonna betray you. But can I declare God is a good, good father? And just because somebody that claimed to represent him hurt you doesn't mean that God is that way. And it doesn't mean you should walk away from the church just because you got hurt. Because guess what? God has a way of using the church to heal the hurt that you got in the church. Don't walk away. Stay connected to a life-giving church. And public service announcement, if you're looking for a perfect church, there are no perfect churches. And as soon as you got to the perfect church, it wouldn't be one because you hashtag jacked up yourself. All of us are messed up, but this is the offense of the institution. If that was me and I got ignored by Jesus and his disciples tried to send me away, I would have been gone. Over it. Not this woman. She kept pressing. She kept seeking. Jesus, please. Jesus, please. And because she would not leave and she stayed, God finally spoke. Because she stayed, God spoke. I don't know who that is for, but you left too soon. But how many know if you stay, God will be faithful. He will speak. Ooh, don't clap too soon, though, because you might not like what he says. Because look at what he says to this woman. These are the first words of Jesus to this woman. She's been ignored. She's been rejected. And now Jesus speaks. And the first thing he says is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Can I give you the Robert Madu translation of that verse? He basically says, girl, I ain't here for you. He says, I am not here for you. I am sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm on an assignment. And your little urgency is not my emergency. I am here first for the house of Israel. This is the offense of insignificance. Wow. She had to be thinking in that moment, Jesus, are you saying I don't matter? Are you saying I'm insignificant because I'm an outsider and you're here first to the house of Israel? This is the offense of insignificance. Now, I want to teach a little bit here because here's the thing about offenses. Anytime you have an offense, understand that an offense is like a lens. In fact, I often say offenses are like lenses. What I mean by that, as soon as an offense occurs in your life, immediately you see that issue through the lens of your offense. Offenses are like lenses. You see it that way. And you have to be real careful because just because you see it that way doesn't mean you're justified and doesn't mean you're right. It simply just means that's the way you see it. That's why whenever somebody tells me something about anybody or some drama or some issue, they're like, yeah, they said this, and can you believe they said this? I always in the back of my mind go, is that really what they said? Or is that how you see it? Is that how you heard it? Because offenses are like lenses. Let's say my homie right here, Ian, on the front row, let's say we get into a fight. Let's say we get into it and we have an offense. As soon as the offense comes, I see it through the lens of my offense. He sees it through his offense, and I feel justified. But all it takes is for a moment for us to switch. And if I look at it through Ian's eye, Oh my, Ian is blind. Ian, how do you walk around like this? Oh my, you can't, no wonder you thought this way. You can't see. And he's got on my glasses going, well, no wonder this guy preaches long. He can't even see the clock in the back. And we all see it from our different view. Who's wrong? Who's right? I don't know. It just means that we have a different perspective on it. And so whenever an offense comes, you might even be justified, but whenever an offense comes, you know what the first thing you ought to do? Since offenses are like lenses, the first thing that ought to happen, as soon as you feel offended, guess what you ought to do? You ready? Real deep, real profound. Pray. Don't post. Pray. Here's what you pray. Say, Lord, would you give me clarity? Help me see this the right way. Because if we look at it from her perspective, it's insignificance. I don't matter. If we look at it from Jesus' perspective, it is not insignificance. It's just precedence. He's saying the children of Israel take precedence first. And just because something takes precedence doesn't mean something else is insignificant. Okay, I lost some of you. Let me really make it plain. Let's say you're walking the streets of Iowa and you slip on some ice. You slip on some ice. God forbid, but you slip on ice. And you sprain your ankle, but you think it's broken. So they rush you to the hospital. When they rush you to the hospital, they're looking at your ankle. And as they are tending to your ankle, all of a sudden, a gunshot victim is brought into the ER. And immediately as the gunshot victim comes in, it is all hands on deck. They throw you a bag of ice and they start working on the gunshot victim. How ridiculous, how absolutely asinine would you look in the hospital going, oh, really? Oh, you're going to just take care of them? What about my leg? Oh, I knew this hospital didn't love people. Take your bag of ice. I can't believe you won't look at my foot. No, boo-boo. We care about you. We're just saying they got shot in the head. So they take precedence, and it doesn't mean you're insignificant. But in a narcissistic, individualistic, selfie-saturated culture where everybody wants to be the center of their world, whenever we don't take precedence, we feel insignificant. If I was this woman, I would have been gone at being ignored, but not her. She was ignored. She was rejected. She was made to feel insignificant. She still didn't leave. She gets down on her knees. She takes it to a whole nother level. The Bible says she just gets down on her knees and she says, Lord, help me. She changes her posture. She just begins to worship him. This is a posture of worship. Come on, you know you're on the edge of your breakthrough when you had every reason to walk away, when you had every reason to give up, but instead of walking away, you said, God, I'm going to worship you. You know you are growing up as a believer when you had every reason to quit, every reason to throw in the towel, but you said, God, I am not going to let any offense stop me from giving you the glory, from giving you the worship. Come on, somebody, don't walk away. You need to turn up the volume of your worship and say, God, I'm going to worship you even though I feel offended. Don't walk away. Turn up the volume of your worship. Somebody give them some praise in this place today. Hallelujah. She worshiped. Don't walk away. Turn up the volume of your worship. And I thought the worship would have got Jesus' attention. I thought the worship would have activated the miracle, but it didn't. Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. He goes in for the jugular. She worships. And he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That is the offense of being insulted. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the compassionate Savior, had the nerve to call this woman a dog. This is the offense of being insulted. And if you read this text, like many scholars and people throughout centuries have done, it's really one of those hard ones to preach. Because you're going, how can Jesus call this woman a dog? Well, first of all, there's a cultural context that we don't understand. Because in that society, Jewish people would call Gentiles, outsiders, people that did not have a covenant, they called them dogs. Because dogs were outside. That was a cultural norm of the day. But it's interesting that Jesus does something different. Most Jews in that culture used the term dog that denoted a wild dog. That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus uses the term that denotes a pet dog. So all the other Jews said wild dog. Jesus calls her a pet dog. And if you study this when you get home, you'll see all of these scholars and all of these theologians, it's like they're playing defense attorney for Jesus. They're like, now he did call her a dog, but at least he said pet dog. Come on, a cute little pet dog and not a wild dog. And they're defending Jesus as if to say that makes it better. How many know he still called her a dog? Pet dog or wild dog is still a dog. Either way you cut it, he insulted her. And some of you in this room, if you're truly honest, you feel like God has insulted you. The circumstance you're facing, it feels insulting. How in the world could you be a faithful giver and all of a sudden you lose your job? How could you have a great marriage? People came up to you for marriage advice and now your marriage is falling apart. Have you ever felt insulted by God? He called her a pet dog, and I think in that moment that woman was ready to walk away. She was ready to give up. She said, "You ignored me. Your disciples tried to send me away. You made me feel insignificant. And on top of all that, you're going to call me a dog? I'm talking to you about my daughter, and you're calling me a dog?" I think she almost walked away. Till right about here, she realized, wait a minute. You called me a pet dog. All the other Jews say wild dog. You said pet dog. Why? Why'd you call me a pet dog? Because there is a difference between a wild dog and a pet dog. I don't like being called a dog, but there is a difference between a wild dog and a pet dog. How many of you know a wild dog doesn't have a name? If you see a dog on the street, you can call him whatever you want. Bingo, Rover, he doesn't have a name. A pet dog has an identity. A pet dog has a name. How many of you know a wild dog has to find shelter under a bridge or behind a building when it's rainy or when it's cold? But a pet dog, oh, a pet dog can get some air conditioning. A pet dog can curl up right by the fireplace. Come on, some pet dogs have their own little couch in the house. Oh, there is a difference between a wild dog and a pet dog. A wild dog has to go through a trash can and rummage through the street to get scraps to eat, but not a pet dog. A pet dog always eats to the level of the master. So if the master's eating steak, oh, that pet dog's going to get some steak. If the master's getting lobster, the pet dog is going to get lobster. Wait a minute, Jesus. I see what you're saying. Maybe the issue has nothing to do with the fact that you're calling me a dog, but the issue has everything to do with who my master is. And as long as you're my master, that means I got every single thing that I need. Oh, you can call me a dog, you can call me a cat, call me whatever you want, but Jesus, I just want you to be my master, because if you're my master, I got every single thing that I need. Wait a minute, these aren't stumbling blocks, maybe these are stepping stones, because God wants to see, can you get over it? Can you get over being ignored? Can you get over the fact people in the church hurt you? Can you get over the fact that you were made to feel insignificant? Get over being insulted. Even Jesus was insulted when he hung on a cross. But as soon as you get over it, guess what's coming? Your miracle is on the other side. Somebody give God the best praise that you got in here today. Your miracle is on the other side of your offense. Every person, stand to your feet. Your miracle is on the other side of the offense. At that moment, at what moment was her daughter healed? The moment that she got over every single one of those offenses. Hear me, Eternity Church. What if she would have walked away at any one of these offenses? She would have never gotten the greatest miracle of her life. Do you know this miracle was backstage the entire time? Whole time I was preaching, it was backstage. And we had a little pre-service meeting. And Brandon's like, when do I bring it out? I said, bring out the miracle when I get over every single one of those offenses. I'm telling you, God has your miracle in store for you, but he's just waiting for you to get over every offense that you've been holding on to and say, God, I want my miracle more than I want to be offended. I'm going to ask every head be bowed, all eyes closed. You got to make a decision. Do you want to stay offended, or do you want your miracle? God wants to give you the grace to get over it. I'm going to ask every head be bowed. Pastor Jesse's coming now, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you give us the grace to get over it. Lord, I pray today would be a game-changing day for somebody where they let go of the offense and step over into the greatest miracle of their life. Father, thank you that you held no offense toward us. You freely forgave, so we should freely forgive. Do it for my brother and sister today. In Jesus' mighty, miraculous name, amen.
Come on, is that a good word? Hallelujah. Come on, there's a miracle waiting on the other side. Amen. Amen. You know what I love about every person here at church today? Like, number one, if you've been attending for any number of weeks and you've sat through some of my sermons, you know you've been offended at some point. Because us Aussies, man, we just use the wrong words all the time, don't we? Come on. But you're still here, amen? But I tell you, some people have offenses in their hearts that are just so deep that, you know what, you're going to stick around, and I thank God for that, but you need to come down the front and ask someone to pray for you. You need to come down the front and ask somebody to pray for you. And today, we're about to take up this morning's tithes and offerings, but straight after that, as soon as that bucket goes by, I'd love it if you'd come down the front for prayer. Just come get prayer. We don't want to see you living stuck in offense, stuck feeling isolated, stuck feeling ignored, insignificant, or insulted. We want to see you get a breakthrough. So come down the front and get prayer. It's all right. And you know what? No one's going to be like, oh my gosh, that's an offended person. You know what? We've all got something we need prayer for. We've all got something we're working through. And today, there's just a special anointing in the place to release you from that and hand you a miracle. Amen. That miracle is waiting for you. It's been here since the day God knew you were coming in the door. Amen. And so we're just excited to pray for you today. That'll be just in a few moments. But there's two other things we want to do. We want to take up this morning's tithes and offerings, but we want to also give people an opportunity to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I know if you came here today expecting an opportunity to meet Jesus, well, I'm going to give it to you right now. I want to tell you how to do that. Scripture says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. So right now, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me one line at a time. Believe it in your heart as you do, and according to Scripture, you'll be saved. Amen. And I know some of y'all will be like, yeah, but I got this and I got that and I've done this wrong and that wrong and yada, yada, yada. None of that matters. None of that matters. What matters is that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. If there is something in your life that's terrible or offensive to God or destructive to you or even hurtful to others, if there's something in your life like that, hey, God will speak to you about that when the time is right. But when God speaks to you, he'll give you the strength and the courage to win that battle. I don't want to be your conscience. I don't want to be the one telling you what you need to change or fix in your life. Come on now, I don't want that job. And even if I did do that, I'd just be giving you conviction and no power. But when God speaks to you, he'll tell you what needs to change and give you the power to change. And so right now, all I'm asking you to do is just that one thing. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Give your life to Jesus Christ and start living the best life. Start living the life that God designed for you. Amen. And so I want everyone in the room to pray this prayer with me so that nobody's praying it alone. Nobody's alone. Everybody in the room, repeat after me in a loud voice, and especially those that are praying it for the first time or for the first time in a long time. Let's all pray this prayer together. Everybody, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sin, and he rose again to give me life hope, joy, peace, and eternal life. I receive it all. I receive your forgiveness, and I receive this brand new life with you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me to live it the way you designed it. Extra special, extra blessed, and walking in favor. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed this, share it with your friends or neighbors. This coming weekend or next, we'd love to see you at church. You'll find locations and service times at myeternity.com/locations. We're also on Facebook and Instagram at My Eternity Church. Have an awesome day. Love you heaps.